I invite you to turn in your copy of God's Word to Colossians chapter 4, where we'll be continuing on this book. Colossians chapter 4, we began last week, we began verse 2 last week. When it spoke, it says this: continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the Word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Verse 5 says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So last week we looked at verses 2 through 4 in the topic of prayer, continuing steadfastly, devotedly in prayer, being watchful against our own selfishness, being watchful against surface-level, unspiritual prayers, being watchful, and then we watch with thanksgiving. We surrender ourselves to God in gratitude, and so that is how we are to pray. And I love what Paul says, because he gave them a purpose to prayer as well. Pray for us that a door might be opened for the Word. And I didn't mention this last week, but as you read it again, you see, Paul says, this is why I'm in prison. It's because I've had an opportunity to talk about Jesus. He says, pray for more opportunities to talk about Jesus. It's literally like, pray for more opportunities for me to be in prison. Pray for more opportunities that I may, if I walk that way, I may end up more persecuted. Pray for those opportunities that I would have the words to speak and that I would take them. Like, what an incredible prayer that Paul's saying, make your prayer saturated for the things that matter. He says, my life at the end does not matter. My life is but a blip, but what matters is Christ and Him extended to the world and offered to all. He says, that's what matters, and so pray about what matters, even if it means I go to prison again, even if it means I am persecuted until death. Pray that those opportunities would come. What an incredible example that Paul sets. And you know that he is legitimate in this. Paul spends extended time in prison because of preaching the gospel, and he does not stop. It does not slow him down. And he is not afraid because he knows what's primary. And then he's thinking in the same light where he's saying, I want opportunities to talk to people about Jesus Christ. This has put me in prison, but I still want opportunities. I want to make it clear. And then he says in verse 5, to them, the church of Colossae, those he's asking to pray, he says, but walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer each person. He's telling them, he's giving them an instruction here in verse 5. He says, walk in wisdom. And then he says, to who? Toward outsiders. And then he gives the reason, making the best use of your time. Like a further extension of that. And so first he says to walk. Walk in wisdom. Walking has intentionality. You are doing it. You do not walk on by accident. You always walk on purpose. You walk with your own will in mind. Walk, and he says, in wisdom. So then, if we're to walk, we're to live our lives, obviously he doesn't just mean walk, get up and go for a walk, walk to the next town, or walk to the person. He's not speaking of physical walking, but he uses the language to talk about your life, the direction of your life. Move your life in a direction. Be intentional about your life in a certain direction. And what direction does he say? In wisdom. Walk in wisdom. Well, what is wisdom? We know that wisdom is knowledge rightly applied. You can have all the knowledge in the world, you can be the smartest person there is, but if you do not rightly apply that knowledge, you're a fool. Wisdom is rightly applying what you know. That makes you wise. And so we can be wise, unfortunately, in good ways or in bad ways. We can use our knowledge and be wise to do wrong. It happens all the time. That's why Paul warns the Romans in 16:19. He says, I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. Be ignorant, ignore what is evil. Be wise, pursue, walk in the way that is good. That's where you ought to direct yourself. There is an intentionality about it. earlier in Colossians when he's praying for them in Colossians 1:9, he says, I'm praying that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will, the right way to walk, the wise way to walk, the true way to walk. If you've ever read the book of Proverbs, you know that there are these characters, right? Foolishness and wisdom. And it besets you at certain times of your life. Well, what is wise? We've not all been wise at all times. We make unwise choices. We make very foolish decisions that sometimes have rippling consequences. It's awful. The effects sometimes of our choice, our foolish choices, ripples down not only in our own lives to affect our own selves, but our families, our friends. Sometimes our foolishness ripples through multiple people. But here, when he's praying for them earlier in this book, he says, they may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. You must know what God says, and so he's praying that they would know the word of God. Well, how do you gain wisdom then? How do you gain it? Well, earlier in Colossians 3, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the words of God dwell in you. Not just be acquainted with them, not just know about the word of God in general, and it's something separate from you, or you maybe read it one time, or you've heard about the Bible. But let it dwell in you. Let it saturate who you are, what you want, which way you're walking. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then you teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. The word of God is what gives us wisdom because, here's the thing, our version of anything, our version of right and wrong even, is warped. We know that by our own selfishness. You know, you might create, if you were to create a game, you would create it with rules so you won, probably. That's just how we work. We want to create things so that it's easier for us, more comfortable for us, successful for us. We want that. And of course we want that. We don't want to walk in life and saying, well, I hope to fail, and I hope to be uncomfortable, and I hope to be unhealthy and in pain. We don't pursue that. Our natural desire is to long for what we will one day have in glory, perfection. We long for that. God put that in our hearts to long for that, a perfection and a health and no more tears and no more pain. We long for that. That's a God-given desire. But in this life, we warp that so that it becomes a selfish desire. I'm going to maybe pursue this at all costs, even if that means putting other people aside. And that's where our sinful hearts and our natural tendencies warp us in the wrong direction. That's why we need the word of God, that it is true and it's not shaped by a circumstance. It doesn't change because God's having a bad day, like you and me. You know, we might say one thing one day, like me as a parent, sometimes I'm so inconsistent, I fear for my kids. So I think, what? Yesterday I did the same thing and he responded differently, right? I'm so inconsistent because I'm a human being. I do not want to determine the right way to walk, because it's going to be affected by my sleep last night. It's going to be affected by how much caffeine I've had. Am I making wise choices? I don't want to determine what is wisdom in my own life or in the life of my family. I want to have a truth that is unshaken. I want to have something I can look to at all times and say, I'm going back there because it has never moved. Thousands of years go by and something has not changed. Well, I've changed. From day to day, I change. From morning to night, I change. My attitude changes. My walk changes. My pursuits change. My desires change. But the word of God does not change. Thousands of years of the truth not shaken by wars that have come and gone, leaders that come and go, people's health situations, financial situation. It does not change. And so I want to look to where wisdom can come from. And it's not from within. And it's not from the world around me. But the knowledge I can collect from the world around me, the knowledge I can collect from my responses, it needs to be rightly applied to the truth. The truth rightly applies that. And therefore, I can walk in wisdom. So that's why Colossians 3 says, let the word of God dwell in you richly. Have the truth, the unshakable truth that has not changed. Let that dwell in you. Know it. Be saturated by it so that you can live life in wisdom. James 1:5. It takes humility to apply this verse where it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. You can ask God. He'll give you wisdom. But you first must admit you're not wise. You first must admit you're a fool. If any of you lacks wisdom, you have to admit that in humility that you are lacking. And you can go to God and says, if any of you lacks wisdom, go to God, ask God, and he will give abundantly to all without reproach. He does not hold back his wisdom, but we must let it dwell in us. And then it is to be imparted in measure to maturity. You cannot teach space science to a 2-year-old. You cannot teach biology to a 5-year-old, and so it makes sense and they can reteach it, regurgitate it. So it's in measure to where you're at. And so sometimes we may get discouraged by that, about our processing of knowledge. What am I knowing? Or even as I read the Bible, like, none of this is setting in. None of this seems to make sense or connect with my life. How can I rightly apply this knowledge so that I walk in wisdom? Well, it's in measure to maturity, and it happens in community. There's always going to be people who are one step ahead of you, people who are one step behind you. And so then you lock arms and say, hey, when you saw this, or when this happened in your life, how did you apply the truth to it? How did you walk through that turmoil? How did you walk through that diagnosis? How did your family handle that with wisdom? And sometimes, most times, we learn from other people's mistakes, their foolishness, where they can look back in hindsight and say, I didn't walk in wisdom. I followed my own heart. I followed what I wanted in that way, and don't go that way. We cannot learn those lessons in isolation, or we do, and we learn them ourselves the hard way. God has put us in community with people that we might learn from them, that that's how we can gain a heart of wisdom. Is how did you apply or misapply the truth to that situation? I want to know so that I don't trip up. That's what the value of a mentor and having mentees is, always walking in certain areas. See, I've seen you really be a good steward of your time. Help me to manage my schedule because I'm being a fool with it. I've seen you be a good steward of your relationships. How do you manage that in the midst of being sick or in the midst of whatever it is? We walk in wisdom in community. Well, how do you walk? If we're to gain wisdom by the word of God dwelling in us and asking God, if any of you lacks, ask God, well, how do you walk? Well, James also tells us to be a doer of the word. Not just a hearer only. Don't just hear the word of God and read the Bible every year and say, well, yeah, I heard it all. But do it. And that is way easier said than done. Which is the process of being and becoming wise. Is taking this word and saying, I want to be a doer. But how do I do that? And that is learning wisdom. It is something to be gained over time. It is a strengthening exercise, a 2 steps forward and 25 steps back. That's the life of a Christian, is we are not just boom, perfect, boom, easy, full understanding. No, it is I can never get this image out of my mind, just an old guy trying to go up an escalator and he keeps tumbling down. Like, the escalator is kind of going up, but he keeps going down. That's how life feels. Is your the trajectory's upward, but you keep tumbling down. That's life. And so how do I walk? Well, I want to be a doer of the word. I want to apply the word of God rightly to my life. I want to know it, and I want to rightly apply it, so I be a doer of the word. And I want to be a doer also because of what it says, what it speaks, right? Because Paul here says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of time. And so he's thinking of their walking in wisdom, even in how that impacts other people onlooking, people who can see. Because there's that cliche verse that says, you know, you might be the only Bible people ever read, right? Then looking at your life, that might be the only Bible or only interaction with Jesus or only interaction with God people ever see or read. They may never pick up a Bible, but they may see your life and say, is that what God is? Is that what Jesus is? Is that what? And so we want to be doers of the word. Then we want to exemplify and live out what it says about caring for orphans and widows. We want to live that out. What it says about being kind and tender-hearted. We want to live that out. What it says about not being full of slander and wrath and malice. We want to live that out so that people might read that and see that. That's what it means to aim to walk in wisdom. How do I walk in wisdom? To be a doer of the word. And we do that, as Job says, behold the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. To turn away from evil is understanding. The fear of the Lord, that is rightly knowing who God is and trembling before him. In that, if you remain in your sin, you will perish. He's not a judge who is unjust. He is a very just judge. So to rightly know the Lord, that's wisdom. And his wisdom is unsearchable. It's untappable. It's unlimited. The wisdom that we're asking God for, I love it. At the end of Romans chapter 11, Paul breaks into a song of praise. He says, oh, the depth of the riches and the knowledge and the wisdom of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable are his ways. You cannot scrutinize God's ways. You could try, but they're inscrutable. They cannot be like, oh, well, he should have made a different decision there. No, his ways are always perfect. And that's the wisdom we're asking for, that we want to be a doer of and an outward example of. Well, how does this then connect to our relationship with Christ? How do we get this wisdom? Well, Job 12:13 says, with God are wisdom and might. He has counsel and understanding. Or Ephesians 1:17, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Well, what is that? He carries on in 1 Corinthians 1. For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, but it pleased God through the foolishness of what we preach to save those who believe. Well, what is that? 1 Corinthians 1:30, because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that Ephesians 1:7-8 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he's lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. It was the wisdom of God to save foolish sinners through a foolish message. The cross of Christ is not about an eloquent religious system with all the rules, and if you just cross off the 600, you've done it, or you just make a certain journey, or you say certain words, or you do certain things, then you've checked the box, then God will accept you. That seems like wisdom, you know, just check, check, check. But God, his way is foolish to us, because it's not anything that we can muster up. And here's the thing, I think about the gospel and our response to Jesus is like, if it was about a list, that's so unfair. Because what if you can't ever make the list? What if you can't ever make the journey? What if you don't say the words right? What if you didn't check the box right? What if you didn't go to the right church or do the baptism the right way? Or what if? If it was about those things, then you would perish. I'm so glad it's not about anything on a list, but it's all about the perfect Christ crucified. He did it all perfectly. And it's about us in our own individual ways, in our own individual muttering of words or asking him to come into our lives and to save us from our sins. It's in that foolishness that he saves us. That's God's wisdom at work, not man's. And we're so thankful to see that display of God's wisdom. Because in our wisdom, we would all still perish. We would all still have our sins upon ourselves and be guilty and die in that guilt. But in God's wisdom, he made the way through his son Jesus to take all of our sin upon himself. So that if we trust in him, that he would stand before God and be punished for our sin, so there's nothing left on our account. Not because we did it right, but because Jesus did it right. So that's why we trust in him, so that... And we trust in his wisdom so that we may know God and be freed from our sins. That's the good news of the gospel. It's not about human wisdom at all. It's about foolishness in our minds. It's all about God's wisdom, that we just would surrender ourselves to it and say, God, your way is so much better than my way. I'm sick of trying to keep up with religion. I'm sick of trying to do what's right over here in order to earn your love. It's never going to work. You will never earn favor with God in order to gain heaven. You will only gain yourself more wrath. The only way to gain heaven is to gain Jesus, to come through Jesus, and therefore be satisfied in God. There is where we begin in wisdom. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, is trembling before God and his ultimate wisdom and say, this is otherworldly. This makes no sense to me. How can my record of wrongs be transferred to him and he successfully pay for it so that I'm free? I'm free now and forevermore from the guilt of my sin. How can this be? That's the wisdom of God, is the gospel of God. That's why Paul just earlier just says, may I have the right words to say? I want to keep preaching that message, which seems to be foolishness to some, but it is the wisdom of God. The only way to God and to satisfaction is through this way, through Jesus. Why does wisdom matter greatly? It's not just about you being more successful or your bank account having a better number in it or you being more comfortable. That's not why we want wisdom. We want wisdom for a reason. And in Matthew 10:16, Jesus says to his disciples, behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. You are going out as sheep in the midst of a pack of wolves. So many things ready to devour you. Ready to ruin your marriage. Ready to ruin your finances. Ready to ruin your soul. You are going out in the midst of wolves. And so he says, be wise as serpents. Serpents are wise in their moves. They're wise in how they hide. They're wise in how they attack or don't attack. They are wise. So be wise in the midst of the trials you face. But here, specifically in Colossians 4, he says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders. Who are they? Who are the outsiders he's speaking to this Colossian church? Well, it's who we once were. Ephesians chapter 2 says, remember, at one time you were separated from Christ. You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and you were strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That is who the outsiders are. Those who are without God, those who do not know God, they do not have a relationship with God. They're alienated, they are separated, they are strangers from a relationship with God. The relationship that only comes through knowing Jesus. Those Paul refers to as outsiders. They're not in Christ, they're outside of Christ. And he has great concern for them. Paul has great love for them. Paul says himself, he says, if I could give up my own place in heaven for them, I would. I would perish in hell 10 times in order that they may be saved, that they would not have to go to hell. Paul loves outsiders. He loves those outside of those in Christ. He has such a desire that he says, I'm willing to go to prison to tell one more person about Jesus and about the freedom that he offers to them. An outsider, according to Revelation, says it's everyone who loves and practices falsehood, not the truth. The word of God is truth. If you practice and love falsehood, or as Philippians 2 calls it, a crooked and twisted generation. But these outside are the people that Paul says we ought to walk in wisdom toward them, setting before them this person to read. What can they see in me? What can they see in my life? What kind of a witness am I presenting to them? Acts 22:15, for you will be witnesses to everyone of what you've seen and heard. Imagine if you had seen and heard a train wreck and you were not changed at all. Like it didn't change your demeanor. You weren't sad. You weren't fearful. You weren't ecstatic. You weren't running for help. Like it didn't change you at all, what you'd seen and heard. There'd be something seriously wrong with you. But if you see and you hear something, it changes you and you begin to act differently. He says, you become a witness. You begin to tell others what you had seen and what you had heard. It's like Peter says, we cannot help but talk about Jesus. We've seen him. We've experienced him. We've heard him. We cannot help. You cannot shut him up, he says, because he is a witness and he's not going to hinder the truth because somebody wants him to. Why does it matter how we walk in the midst of these outsiders? Because he says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders. Well, there's a number of reasons. In 2 Corinthians 6, it says, put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found in our ministry. Put no obstacle in their way. Would your life become an obstacle to someone by how you're acting, how you're being foolish? Would your life become an obstacle to the truth that Jesus saves? Yes, he does not make us perfect. He does not. And so that's where the truth needs to continue to prevail. Yes, I want to be different, but I'm not perfect. So yeah, of course, we're going to present some obstacles just naturally. But are we, in certain foolish decisions, creating more obstacles to people to see the truth and know the truth? Or in John 13, Jesus says, people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. If you are united like I am united, they'll know who you belong to based on your walking in wisdom towards outsiders. They'll know who you belong to. They know who is the center of your life. They know what is your destination, what is your purpose, what is even the reality of your walk. They should know by your life, by your walk, by the direction you take. Reminds me of The Pilgrim's Progress. Great book. And Christian on his journey, a few times he's tempted and the temptation wins and he goes off the path. He walks in the wrong direction. But other times he's known by his walk and the direction he goes through the miry mud, walking in and through the Vanity Fair, everything offered to him, and he keeps walking. He walks through the valley of the shadow of death. He is marked by his walk. You and I are marked by our walk, and we are seen by outsiders, those who do not yet know Christ. They look at us and see, how are they walking? How are they handling that? And it's not on us to go, oh, I better buck it up, and I better not show that I'm sad in front of outsiders because I don't want them to see. I'm supposed to be a Christian. I'm supposed to be strong. That's not true. Are you just walking in truth? And that truth includes being broken, being sad, being sorrowful, walking in grief, walking through pain. You don't deny the truth because you're a Christian, but you humbly admit the truth and say, I need God in my pain. I need God in my sorrow. I need God in my financial crisis. Whatever it is, you walk differently. You walk with dependence rather than stress of, this is all on me. You walk differently towards outsiders. Matthew 5:16, one of the greatest verses about this. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good works, the way you walk, and they would give glory to your Father in heaven. That's why it matters how we walk. Not ultimately about your glory and what people think of you and what people might say at your funeral one day. That's not why we choose to walk the way we walk or live the way we walk. It is because of the glory of God. If we have said we identify with God in and through Jesus, we want people to rightly glorify him and say, wow, something's different. He is up to something in these people. So which ways then do we specifically tarnish our testimonies? We walk in foolishness every day when we walk apart from the truth, when we walk after our own wisdom, our own desires, our own choices, our own comforts. We tarnish our testimonies, but Jesus redeems our failures. We fail every day. We present a bad testimony, the wrong book to read to other people all the time. We don't respond rightly. We are a work in progress. But Jesus redeems our failures because he was perfect in every situation. And we hide ourselves in him. We say, look to him, don't look to me. Like, I am a broken vessel. I'm a messenger that I just need to tell you about him. Don't look to me ultimately. Look to him. He was perfect in all of his ways. He walked in perfect wisdom. He walked and he never varied from the path. He never strayed from the truth. Even in the hardest of situations, Jesus never failed. So he redeems our failure when we point to him. So then we want to not just point to him, but we also want to display him. We want to reflect him. And we do that by asking God for wisdom. And we do that also by rightly applying knowledge. Well, Paul talks about the knowledge in this verse. It says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Knowledge. Your knowledge about time will impact the way you live. If you know that you only have 1 week left to live, you will change how you live. You will do things differently. You will not waste any time. Right knowledge about time impacts us. He says, make the best use of time. We must understand the limit and the gift of our time. Psalm 90, verse 12, excellent verse, says, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Teach me to number my days. Don't just let me think and feel like I'm invincible and I'll live forever. Teach me, remind me to number my days that I am so limited and that I want to make best use of this time. Teach me to number my days that I may gain a heart of wisdom. I love that verse. Or James 4:14, just the reminder of our brevity of life. You are a mist that appears for a little time and then it vanishes. Do we know our frailty? Do we know the brevity of our life, how short it really is, the limit of our life? We must know it to rightly apply the truth of making good use of our time. Ephesians 5:16 says, make the best use of time because the days are evil. We make the best use of time because we want to not walk in the wickedness of our own hearts. We want to walk in truth and calling people to hope. The night is coming when no one can work, John 9 says. There will be a time when your time runs out. It is appointed for a man to die once, and then the judgment, right? Like, there's this time coming. There's a clock to your life. And you don't know it. I don't know it. That's why Paul says, in the context of walking in wisdom, make the best use of your time. Make the best use of it. Well, how do we make the best use of our time? How do we understand it? Well, Proverbs is incredible. It says this, Proverbs 6, verses 6 to 8, says, go to the ant, O sluggard, and consider her ways and be wise. Study the things that just think that life is about to end with any raindrop that's coming. Study how they work so diligently and work cooperatively and work with purpose. Study that and then learn from them. Don't just sit and let your days pass by, but go and do diligent work for the sake of God and for other people. That's why in Galatians 6, it says, do not grow weary in doing good, for in due season you will reap. Our ultimate best use of our stewardship is people. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of your time. It is giving yourself over to God for the use in other people's lives. Allow yourself to be used that way. Be a good steward of all that you have in your body with your talents. Well, there's a warning in this. A warning in walking in wisdom. Some people think they're wise. 1 Corinthians 3 says, Don't deceive yourself. If anyone among you thinks he is wise of this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. It is, if you think you're wise, you're probably not wise. If you think you got it all figured out, you have nothing figured out. And you realize the more you gain in knowledge, the more you realize, I don't know. Like, the more mature you get, the more you realize, I have no clue how that works or this works, how my soul works, how heaven works, how the earth spins. I don't get any of it. An immature person says, oh, I know everything. I got everything figured out. Well, that is going to be a foolish decision, because you're going to seem to also think you know the day you die, and you don't. You don't know the day your loved one will die. You don't. So make the best use of time. Make the best use of time walking in wisdom, in the truth of God's word, hidden in Christ in the midst of our failures and displaying Christ every day so that we would point to him as we walk in the right direction. Let's pray to that end. Oh God, we're thankful that you are a God who is wisdom. You are all wise. Your truth has never changed, and your truth is sufficient. Help us then to rightly apply your truth, to rightly know your truth, that we might be doers of your word, that we may walk in wisdom toward all people, that they may see how wise you are, They may see how great you are and how all else in this life fails us. God, we are so thankful for this opportunity that you provide for us. Would you help us to be good stewards of it? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.